I prayed. I prayed and I asked God, you know, what do I do? I don't have a real clear direction yet on which book we're going to tackle next. So I've really been, the book of Psalms has been a lifeline for me in my relationship with God. I would highly recommend anybody that has any emotional extremity at all, which is probably all of you, to go to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is just incredible. It encompasses every emotion in your walk with God that you're going to have, and it encompasses some that you've never had and never heard of and hope maybe that you don't ever have. Psalm 73, before I read it and we get into it, is one of those psalms that was and is and remains a life-changing psalm for me. I can tell you that this is, and I'm an intern, I'm 21 years old, and I'm reading Psalm 73. I was going through a crazy period of time in my life, and I remember doing this one simple prayer. I said, Lord, what does this mean? Anybody ever prayed that? You should be praying that, by the way, when you read the Bible. You should be asking God for help. Otherwise, maybe you've got it all figured out. But for those of you that don't, you should be asking the author for some help. He just happens to live on Eden. And this is maybe one or two times this has ever happened. It was like he answered immediately. Now, I'm not promising that that's going to happen every single time you pray that prayer immediately. But in this particular case, I had a crazy experience with the Lord and with the Scripture. This is just awesome because it just exploded inside my heart what this psalm was talking about. So I want to share that with you this morning. So let's read it and we'll pray and then we'll dive into what it means for us today. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell all your works. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it brings life, it brings hope. Lord, you also said it's like a hammer inside of a fortress. Lord, I pray that you would shatter preconceived ideas of you and of faith and how you actually work as we pray and as we seek you. And Lord, I pray that you would replace our broken images of you with true biblical images. So Lord, I pray that you would help me to communicate and you would give us all ears to hear by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first part of this psalm is really, really, really relatable, because he starts off by saying, yeah, God's good. Yeah, he's good. Or you may say it like, well, I know God is good, but... Has anybody as a Christian said that or felt that? I know God's good, but what you're saying is, he's not good. That's what we're saying. I don't really think he's good, because if he was good, I wouldn't have this qualifying word, but, if I really thought that he was good. And Asaph, who by the way was David's one of his chief musicians, and he wrote at least 12, maybe more psalms, and he is the guy that gets all the marching orders from David, the king and the chief worship leader. When Asaph writes this, you can feel what he's saying. God is good to Israel, and those who are pure in heart, but as for me, I almost stumbled and slipped. And then he tells us why. If there is any psalm that relates to how Christians feel, it is Psalm 73, as he describes how the wicked are prospering. It doesn't make any sense that the people who say, how does God see, are the same people whose eyes, and I love things. It's not fair. Anybody feel this ever? You ever see the jerk get promoted at work? Anybody ever see that happen before? How is the dirtbag getting the promotion? I'm just using the words that we would use in the privacy of our hearts. How did that happen? How did this guy get that and I didn't? I'm over here serving the Lord. So this is a, how come the drug dealer doesn't get sick, but this lady over here who's dedicated her life to the homeless has cancer? Now how does, Lord, I know you're good, but the drug dealer isn't sick and the lady over here is. Or, I can't believe God let that great... Psalm 73 tells me that that feeling has been around from the beginning. The feeling of a believer that knows God is good because you're born of God. And if you're born of God, the Holy Spirit is in your heart, crying out, Abba, Father, that you are His child. And as a result, you know He's good. And if you were really just totally Spock and just 100% logic and stepped out from everything, because the comparison between 100 years on the planet versus eternity in heaven, there's no comparison, which the New Testament makes reference to that frequently. Unfortunately, you aren't 100% logic, Spock. You've got emotions and feelings. There's probably a character called the devil. Not probably, there is. Who knows how to play on feelings, especially when the wicked are prospering all around you. Or people, personal thing that we all deal with. And the answer to the problem is in the psalm that describes the problem, which is one of the reasons why I like this one so much. Because the answer is inside of it as he goes through and describes all the prosperity of the wicked. He gets to a place, go to verse 13, where you really see what's happening, and I think this is incredibly relevant for everybody. That's what I hear when I read this verse. I've washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. And he finishes up his seven-year-old second grader thought when he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, the severity of the wicked. As a believer sees something that doesn't seem fair or right, why would God allow this? Why would God do this? Why, Lord, why not just give all the Christians all the ice cream they want in the houses that they want and the jobs that they want? Why not just go ahead and do that, Lord, and then the wicked just wake up and they're constantly in pain? That's the way I think we think that fairness should look like that. And so he says, I've been innocent, and it's been for nothing. This is like us saying, I'm the guy over here showing up faithfully for church. I'm tithing. I'm giving. I'm serving the community. I'm witnessing. I'm saving money up to help support a missionary. You just start listing all the stuff that you're doing. I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to do the right things. I'm not the clean bill of health. I'm not the guy, whatever it is. The wicked are the ones that are winning. And when he thought about it, because he is a believer, he says it was painful. I like what he does say in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. This lets me know it's a universal experience. Then you have that weird experience at work or in your neighborhood or wherever you're at. When you get an opportunity to talk about God, you have nothing but good things to say. You don't say, I just don't think this is fair. Instead, you say, Jesus forgave me of my sin. And in your heart, though, you feel disconnected. For a lot of people, that's troublesome. Because you start to feel like you're a liar. Has anybody felt this before? You have doubt, speak that way. You instead speak what you know is true, not what you feel is true. And what you know is true is that God is good, because the Scripture says that He is. And so you speak what you know is right, even though inside you need answers. And that is exactly where Asaph is. There's a lot of us in this room that verbally will tell others of the goodness of God. And then you hear of somebody in the church that does well, or a prayer is answered, and rather than rejoice, you grit another quarter inch off of the enamel in your teeth as you try not to say anything. Not that anybody's ever felt that way. I know that's never happened. Where, listen, I have talked to people, had prayers answered. I had to leave the room to go cry. No, that is a heart that is at war with what you know to be true scripturally and what you feel to be true, which is frustration. And the next verse is life-changing. So when I prayed and I got to this, and the period of time, I was 21, I was young, but I was really going through a horrible time. Courtney mentioned depression. Of course, I grew up in uber high-octane Word of Faith stuff, and way over and over and over and over and over, and no results, and I was so frustrated. So I prayed, and I felt what Asaph felt, and I related to what he was saying. And I said, God, what does this mean? Because look at verse 17. When he says, it seemed too wearisome to me, or it seemed a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God, this is not found in looking at the prosperity of the wicked. And it was not found in judging himself and how good he was. It came when he went into the sanctuary of God. Now that should shoot up some fireworks, but maybe it doesn't. So let me explain where the fireworks are. The fireworks are that Asaph is a worship leader. So how many days do you think he was in the sanctuary? What was different about this time? This is really relatable because you pray prayers all the time and you read scriptures all the time and you come to church all the time and nothing changes. So this is helpful because he's saying, I, the worship leader who camp out in the sanctuary, I went into the sanctuary. Well, duh, Asaph, you're there all the time. So what's new? What's new is that he, I believe, the Lord standing. I went into a place that I have went over and over because it's the right thing to do, but God met me there and changed everything. I want to give you a New Testament parallel to this. How many of you remember the story of Peter healing the lame man at the gate called Beautiful? Acts chapter 3. Silver and gold have I none, such as I have give I thee. And he went running and leaping and praising God. Anybody sing that song when you were a kid? Okay. So, how many times do you think they did that? All the time. Why? Why does Luke record the way he records it? Because I think he's trying to communicate, and God's trying to communicate, they went by all the time. How many times did Jesus go by that gate in his ministry? How many times was he around the temple? I mean, you can go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can count. He went through that temple and in that area a bunch. That guy survived the ministry of Jesus and the newly formed, Holy Spirit-filled, miracle-working church for a while. The uniqueness of the story is they've seen this guy before, but Peter on that day says, such as I have, I'm giving to you. Now, I always heard that preached that you have to have something in order to give it, which is probably at least 50% true, but it wasn't that Peter had something all the time that he last week. And he had seen the guy there the week before. He had seen that guy there during the ministry of Jesus. On that day, God was there to work. And Asaph, here in Psalm 73, had gone to the sanctuary over and over and over again, but now something has changed. God shows up. Look at the difference in the language when you get to swept away utterly by terrors. He's talking about the same people he was jealous of in the first half. He now has totally different tune. God's going to take care of it. Look at verse 20. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. What does that mean? It means God has not yet roused himself. It means, in other words, nothing in Asaph's situation has changed at all. He's still where he was. The wicked, they're still prospering. But now Asaph's point of view has changed. His perception of the reality has been turned on its head, and he no longer sees the wicked prospering. He sees people headed for destruction. Do you see the difference? Asaph went from jealousy and frustration in his heart, Lord, you awake. You will do this. Meaning nothing's changed. Nothing's different. You want to know what faith looks like? This is what faith looks like. Faith looks at something that is no different than it was, but now views it as different than it is, because God has gotten involved. The rest of the psalm, the rest of it is God, thing has changed because he had an experience with God. Pentecostals may have some things wrong, but here's something they've got right. We should be having God experiences. We should be having verse 17 experiences. How many of you have had one before where God just changed it, just switched it, flipped it, totally changed, but yet the circumstances? Want to go seek the experience. That's the problem. We don't know how not to be this way. Because you see that, you're like, well, that's what I want. Here is what I believe Psalm 73 is teaching. Seek God. But I've already been seeking God in the sanctuary. So, keep seeking God. Jeremiah sees months, maybe years of nothing. And then, like Acts chapter 2, suddenly the Holy Spirit went through the whole room. That moment in Acts 2 was prophesied in Joel chapter 2, 900 years prior. It only took God in his lightning quick movements 800 years to act. I didn't get an experience with God that you should not seek. You should seek God and trust that experiences will come where he will show himself strong on your behalf at the right time. This is trusting in a sovereign God to heal the man at the gate called Beautiful at the right time. That man was there years. Peter passed by and over, and he went to the sanctuary frustrated, and he left the sanctuary frustrated, and yet verse 17 tells me there was a day that he went to the sanctuary and everything changed. You will not experience that if you are not seeking the Lord. If you are not shutting out the world around you and saying, Jesus, I need you today for daily bread. You is like a lifeline for all of us that are frustrated to say, here is where you're headed. God will show up. Eventually, at the right time. But see, if you believe that, you can already begin the road to recovery out of the frustration. If you believe that God is going to be faithful, if you believe that he's going to show up, then even when you're frustrated, you can relax a little bit and say, it hasn't happened yet. Out to your idols. The Lord will deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver us, we are not bowing down to your idols. If we burn up in the furnace, so be it. That's what I'm getting at. That is what faithful persistence seeking God looks like. I'm not going to bow to your idols. He's going to rescue me. If he doesn't rescue me, I'm going to die and go to heaven. I win either way. Obi-Wan Kenobi was very smart. Struggle because we, like Asaph, focus on, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this, and then this guy's still prospering. Doesn't make any sense. And we focus there rather than saying, I'm frustrated. I acknowledge it. I'm doing the right things, but I'm not going to look at the right things I'm doing. I'm not going to look at the wicked and how they're prospering. I'm going to look at God by going to the sanctuary, which I'm just defining as your prayer closet, corporate worship at church, devotional, simple, daily, devotional Bible reading. You should have a much higher expectation from that. Don't just read a verse so you feel like you did your duty. Read a verse because God may show up in the verse. God may show up and blow the verse up and you call all your friends and say, have you seen this before? And they're like, well, yeah. Everybody knows I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've known that since I was a kid. Why are you so excited?
Because today it's alive, because the Holy Spirit made it alive, because I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. That's what I'm saying, is you don't know when God's going to do that, so you've got to line up and seek Him to find those moments. What you can't do is seek those moments. That's not what you're called to do. You're called to seek Him, not the moment. That's where we get it wrong. Seeking the moment, you'll make up a moment. Ever made up a moment? Of course you have. You make up a moment, you think it's better, it's not, and then you get all frustrated. I don't know what God sounds like. I don't know if that's the Holy Spirit, if it's me, or if it was the devil. And you get into all of that because when it's God, you know that it's Him. When it's God, it's permanent. So, the encouragement this morning is seek the Lord. Trust in Him. These moments, these verse 17 moments of, now I understand. Those are coming. Those are answers to prayers. Those could be bodies healed. Those could be jobs realized. Those could be any number of things. The worst thing in the world you can do is just monitor your own progress and figure out why it's not working for me, but it worked for you. Worked for Ashley, didn't work for me. God must love Ashley in a different way than He loves me. No, it was just the right time for Ashley. Now you go seek the Lord. Your time will come. And even if it doesn't come, I'm serving Him anyway. Does that make sense? Even if it doesn't come, when your attitude starts to change and is molded this way, God is working in your heart and your life. He is doing incredible things in the darkness and in the frustration. I've grown way more as my head was getting kicked in. But Courtney said something, and I'm glad she did this morning, that's really helpful. And I want to end with this. Seek the Lord when things are good. Trust the Lord when things are working. Thank and praise the Lord like Asaph does. That's the example. That's the Courtney testimony. In the middle of the abundance and the good, worship, praise. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. In other words, whether it's good or whether it's bad, it's seeking the Lord. You're never going to get off that hook until you go to heaven, and then that will be your full-time occupation. That's all that you'll be doing as you are known there, as you are known. The Christian life is going to be filled. The devil comes into these frustrating moments, and he is an expert at leveraging them to get you distracted. That's what he does. Psalm 73 is the answer. Just set your face like flint and go forward in seeking God. And you may worship Jesus tomorrow. You may read Scripture and it be as exciting as paint dry. Anybody have that in their devotional life? Anybody ever prayed and it was like you were praying up against the brick wall? Anybody ever read the Bible and you were just bored out of your mind? Can't wait for the football season to start. Please, I need another distraction on top of all the other distractions. Seek the Lord. We have a prayer request this morning. So, Glenna, if you would come up, and I want to have the elders come up and their wives. We have a James chapter 5 request. Glenna had a James chapter 5 request a couple weeks ago for a surgery, and it went splendidly. So, praise the Lord. Yes. She has another James chapter 5 request because she has another surgery. And she, worship had just started. I was going up in the hallway and she caught me and said, I need you to pray again. So we're going to pray again. And James chapter 5, if you're wondering, it says, is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church anoint them with oil, which I've got this time. Last time we, I think a kid used it. And this time we've got it, and we're going to anoint her with oil. We're going to pray. The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick. So we are praying that this is another sanctuary moment for her. Father, we thank you together as a church family, and as your word says, to call for the elders of the church and to pray. Before we take communion, we lift Glenna up before you and pray for this surgery. God, we pray that your hand would be on her, that it would be on the physicians. God, we pray that your presence would go before her as a guard and would stand guard as in the rear. And Lord, we thank you for healing in her body. And we thank you, Lord, that you are continuing to work and show yourself strong on her behalf. God, we give you glory and we give you honor for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 If the ushers want to just stay, we're going to take communion together. So if everybody, you can remain seated. I was going to have you stand up, but I'm not going to. Communion has a lot of traditions associated with it. Once upon a time, it was the major contentious issue in church history. Actual wars have centered on what this means. In our era and in our time, we treat communion like we treat everything else, lackadaisically. Once upon a time, as a church, we took communion once a month, sometimes once every 2 months, and we just kind of treated it that way as well. And the Lord really convicted my heart that this is something that is not to be taken lackadaisically. This is something that, it's one of the very few things that Jesus specifically said, do. And he said, do it remembering me. We call that an institution of the church, or we call it a sacrament, and we call it that because it is a sacred, set-apart moment for the people of God to actively say, I believe that his body was broken for me, and that's the bread, and I believe that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of my sins, and that is the cup, and that by doing this as a church family, we're declaring his death until the day that he comes. It is as if you are saying your wedding vows again. It's a public pronouncement. So the communion meal is for believers. When we take it, and the reason I wanted to pray for Glenna when we did, part of the faithfulness of God in the sacrament of the church is James chapter 5. Is anybody sick? Have the elders pray. And we're going to take a meal together that says we believe that the same God of James chapter 5 that heals is the same God that we are celebrating in the communion elements. We believe that He died for us and He rose again from the dead, and that ultimately He is faithful to watch over His word to perform it. So we're going to trust Him. We're going to believe in Him. And this morning as we take this, it's not just a traditional thing that we do, it is an on-purpose declaration. I believe Jesus died for me. Let's pray, and then we'll take this together. Father God, we thank You for this moment with You. We thank You, Jesus, that You came. You humbled Yourself, became as a man. You walked in the flesh. You lived a sinless life, and You died voluntarily. No man took Your life from You. You laid it down of Your own accord because of Your great love for us. You washed away our sin and our brokenness in Your sacrifice. God, we take this today, loving You, trusting You, and believing in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's take these together. Lord, I pray You would be with every one of us as we go. God, that You would give us opportunities to see Psalm 73, verse 17, come alive in our lives as we seek You. Lord, for those that are living in total frustration, God, I pray that this would serve as a ray of hope, that things do not have to stay the way that they are. Lord, we thank You for that and give You praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we love you. You can pass those in to the inside of the aisles. Ushers will come get them. You are officially dismissed. Tonight, 6 o'clock, meet us here again. We're going to pray.